Well, good evening, friends. Glad to see you. Very thankful for your presence tonight on a very special time of the week when we get to gather together as brethren and to encourage each other and to study God's Word. And we are in Acts chapter 17. You want to mark that chapter? We will begin that in just a second. I've asked Brother Matt to begin us with a word of prayer whenever he's ready.
Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word in the middle of the week. We pray that much good will come from it. We pray that you be with Brother Mike as he breaks down Acts for us. We thank you for this book that helps remind us that we are to teach the gospel as the apostles did. We pray that you be with us in those efforts, that we live our life according to the gospel, and we share it with those that we see out in the world who so desperately need it. Pray that you will forgive us of our sins that separate us from you. Pray that you be with those who are sick, be with those who are sick physically, those who are battling cancer especially, be with them. We pray also that you be with those who are sick spiritually. Pray that they will turn from their ways, repent, and come back to the straight and narrow way. Thank you for all that you bless us with, but especially Jesus. We thank you for that sacrifice that allows us to be at one with you, and we pray that we will not take it for granted. Please go with us now through this study. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, just a real quick review. We understand that we're in the middle of, by the time of Acts 17, we are in the middle of, or at least part of, Paul's second missionary journey. And we understand that the intention in him leaving Antioch of Syria was to go back and revisit the churches from this first journey, which was primarily there in the southern part of Galatia, Cilicia. We can see that. And that was his intent. As it talks about at the end of chapter 15, which is when this journey began, he was wanting to go back and see how they were doing. Well, we understand that as he is on this journey, that there was a change of plans from God, because it says in Acts 16 that in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So now he's having to change his schedule. And what we see is he did go over across the sea to Macedonia. And as we noted, in chapter 16, he went specifically to Philippi first and had a wonderful encounter there with the conversions there and the establishment of the church at Philippi, which is what we see in chapter 16. And now in chapter 17, we see that he has moved on to Thessalonica, Berea, and eventually the chapter ends with him in Athens. So he's not just in Macedonia, he is continuing to preach in this territory. And what we see is that this second journey is comprised of basically him going to Philippi, and then, as we'll see here in chapter 17, these cities, and then it will end with him spending time in chapter 18 at Corinth. But now we're in chapter 17, and we see the three cities that this chapter covers, especially that of Thessalonica first. First nine verses, then Berea is a little bit, verses 10 through 14, and then in Athens. A very good sermon recorded for us in Athens. And hopefully we'll get through the first two cities tonight. But we start with Thessalonica. And we see that as he has made this journey, which is roughly 100 miles away from Philippi, it is the chief seaport and eventually becomes the capital of Macedonia and was the most populated city of Macedonia during the days of Paul. And it's still pretty crowded. I mean, based on the pictures I can see, this place is still really congested. It's still a seaport city, And it's still a significant place. I wouldn't mind seeing it someday. It looks to be in a beautiful part of the world. And when you look at Thessalonica and some of the references to this city, you'll see that eventually Paul was able to say to the Thessalonian, I'm sorry, when he was in Thessalonica, the brethren at Philippi were able to send him support as he was preaching the gospel. But he was there in Thessalonica receiving that support from the brethren 100 miles away. And so that's a reference that's made in Philippians. And then he mentions later on in Acts that some of his companions later on would have joined him from Thessalonica, as we see here with Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, chapter 20 and in verse 4. All right, so a real brief background to all of that. Now, as we look at this, what we see is a pattern of Paul whenever he goes into an area, that his tendency is to go to the synagogue where the Jews are. And it says, in looking at this, in the first 9 verses, again, you'll see this pattern of him reasoning in the synagogue, and then there's conversions, and then there is persecution. And that seems to be his experiences wherever he went. And here was no different. It says that in this context, beginning in verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So, this first question, why did he go to the synagogues? You know, as soon as he got to an area, if there was one, he went there. But why would he do that? Why would he zero in on that location? Okay, all right, so you had people who were familiar with the old law and of serving God and knowledge of God and His will, so there was a basis to build on. Yeah, I don't know, we might need to add microphones to this. Thank you, brother. And just a reminder, don't touch the microphone, okay? So.
I was going to say, they had the oracles. Okay. As the book of Romans says, the Jews had oracles. So here's a foundation for him to build on to hit to the Jews and the proselytes. And of course, there's going to be some Gentile God believers too.
Right.
And so the perfect place to start.
Okay. All right, so you already have people who are serving God, right? They're already focused on God and His will. So, yeah, it would have been a natural fit to present them with the gospel, to show them what is said about Jesus especially. Yes, I have a microphone coming.
But also that was how it was intended to be, that the word would go first to the Jews.
Okay,
so
all right.
I think that was part of how it was intended. He always tried to go first to the Jews, but then when they rejected him, he would then go to the Gentiles.
Okay, all right, so that's good, yeah. It was intended to go to the Jews first. Again, to, bring the fulfillment of these prophecies to reality for them, people who should have had the most knowledge of this. And yeah, but like he's saying, not everybody received it. You know, even though he went to them and even though he presented it to them, not all were receptive of it. So you're dealing with people who should have been most inclined to receive God's will. And you have cases here where people were very grateful for it and they were converted from it, but not all were converted. Now here's the next question, though. What was he teaching them? When he went to the synagogue, what did he teach them? All right, John, if you would.
Well, I think he brought up what they knew. He looks at the scriptures with them and looks at the prophecies of the Christ and explains how Jesus was the Christ and how his death on the cross was a fulfillment of scripture.
Right.
And,
yeah. Good, that's right. So yes, they focused on how Jesus is the Christ and how he fulfilled those scriptures, especially in coming back from the dead. And as the text even here states, that's what he was reasoning with them. He was showing from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And then, of course, he said, this is Jesus. So the Christ or the Messiah is who they've been waiting for. And so Paul is filling in the blanks for them, showing how Jesus met that fulfillment.
Is reasoning from Old Testament scriptures from the Torah, and he does. We have the New Testament to rely upon, and it makes it easy for us. And here he uses Old Testament, the fulfillment of it, that Jesus is the Christ you've been waiting for, the Messiah you've been waiting for, and he explains and he demonstrates. That is the and of course, look at that. I mean, what he's doing.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That he was able to take these scriptures the same way Jesus did after his resurrection. And he did the same thing. He was going back to these Old Testament scriptures, what we considered Old Testament. And he's showing how he fulfilled these things and how he was the person of promise. Now, just for the sake of curiosity, what do you think he would have gone back to specifically? I mean, what, for instance, what would be an example of something he may have gone back to reason with Jews about how Jesus is this Messiah, or even how he had to come back from the dead? You know, because that's what it says. He was reasoning with them, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and then rise again from the dead. All right, yeah, Isaiah, what, 53? Is that what? Yeah, I mean, that's the one we turn to even today because we can see we can easily see the connection, the fulfillment of this suffering Messiah who's tasting death for everybody, you know, paying for the debt of sin. So yeah, Isaiah 53 is definitely one they would have gone to. That's where somebody started, right? Acts chapter 8, that's where Philip started. When the eunuch was studying Isaiah. And starting there, in that chapter, he was able to preach Jesus to him. Okay? Any other example?
Psalm 22.
All right. Psalm 22. Which one? What's this? Which part of that?
Well, the whole
one? Okay, well, we're not going to do that. So. Oh, okay. All right. So, okay. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Very good. And Deuteronomy 18, about the prophet. There you go. That's a big one. That they were looking for this prophet who would be like Moses. Very good. I thought of Psalm 16, you know, because he did talk about how Jesus, or at least the Messiah, the Christ would suffer and rise again, though. So he was able to go to scriptures and show that the Messiah would rise again. And I thought of Psalm 16 in verse 10 where it says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And we can see that definitely Jesus fulfilled that, as even Peter pointed out in Acts chapter 2. Okay? So these are people who were taught these verses, these writings, they were taught these prophecies. So they should have been most inclined to receive the truth, especially as it pertained to Jesus. But that's what he was presenting them with. And it says some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So it did convert some of them. So let me ask you this. What does this text teach us about evangelism? I mean, based on what we've read just now, what does it teach us about evangelism? Go ahead, brother.
I know for me, one thing that it teaches me is when I look at Paul, he was someone who was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a very deep understanding of the law, and he spent years and years dedicated to understanding it. And for me, what that tells me is that not that I have to know a lot to teach someone, but the more that I learn, I can be more confident in my teaching and use that the things that I learn to help open other people's eyes in an easier way, if that makes sense what I'm saying.
No, it does. So you're saying that we should show people the things that were shown us from the Word of God and give them the same opportunity to receive the truth. But it does. It gets back to that. It gets back to just simply showing the Word. You know, and just letting them see that this is what God's Word says about this, or especially Jesus. This is what it says about Jesus, why he had to die, and why we needed him to come back from the dead. Matt, did you?
It tells me that we can use the old law to teach about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We can go back, as the verse says, it's our schoolmaster, it's our tutor. We can use it to point towards Christ and use it to show all those things that he showed.
Very good. That's correct. I mean, because again, for hundreds of years, these writings were relied upon to keep the knowledge of this Messiah alive, the anticipation. So yeah, they do point to Jesus, and they do point to the significance of his kingdom, this eternal kingdom. So yeah, there is great value in the Old Law, or even the Old Testament. And there better be. I mean, because if you look at the Bible, I mean, we understand that, I mean, we can even take the New Testament, but still, if you just look at the Old Law, well, just look at the Bible as a whole. I mean, good lands, you know? I mean, look at the bulk of it. You're dealing with, I mean, the New Testament is just a small percentage of writings, or at least records. And so, something has to be said here. There has to be a value, great value, in the larger portion of the Word of God. And so, yes, that's right. We could take this and we can show, as a schoolmaster, how it led to Christ and how, you know, it led to the coming of our Messiah. Okay, anything else on evangelism from this? Yes, brother.
We also see that he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He didn't argue. He didn't debate.
Okay.
He didn't try to prove that he was right.
Okay,
He reasoned with them.
Very good. I like that. I like that. He reasoned from the Word of God. Now, how is that different from somebody who is just flat out just wanting to argue with somebody? Because there is that possibility, right, of somebody who just loves to argue and even uses the Word of God to do it. So what's the difference between that versus reasoning with somebody? Did you have something on this, John?
Well, my question is, okay, Christ and the disciples work together all around everywhere.
Right, okay.
When Christ died, how come they didn't believe that he was doing what he said he would do to come back? A lot of them doubted before Christ showed them.
Right, yeah. I mean, that's true. There was a period of doubt, you know, even from those who were most familiar with him and his teachings. But fortunately, they did change their mind, especially after the resurrection, that they were bold, they were resolved in their faith, you know, as we see, you know, Acts 2 going forward. But that just goes to show how we can have the greatest of evidence and still have a weak faith, you know, and we have to be people who learn to believe, learn to trust, and walk by faith in the Word of God. So, you know, this idea of reasoning. Oh, did you have something else, Rodney?
I think it's important for us when you're talking about the arguing and the reasoning,
okay,
and how to approach that, is that we're men and women, and we can be wrong. We can,
okay,
we can think that we know the truth, and we can totally misinterpret things. And
right,
so I think it's important for us to follow Jesus' example when he says, when he's being tempted in the garden, and he says, it is written.
Uh-huh.
So we need to take I think and throw it out the window.
Okay.
And sit down with whoever it is we're trying to evangelize and say, what do you read here? Read this. Mm-hmm. What does the Word say?
Very good.
It's not what I think. It's not,
okay,
what you think. It's what does the Word say? Because,
exactly,
nothing I do can change it.
Very good, brother.
It eliminates,
I mean, that's,
that,
yeah,
I'm against you. We're both on the same side of this, trying to get to the same place. Let's help each other and read this together,
okay,
to make sure that we,
good,
get there.
Okay, good. So this idea of patiently, you know, explaining, showing, rightly dividing the Word of God, all of that would be inherent in reasoning from the Word of God. And as you said, to have that open mind, you know, what does the truth say? Not necessarily what we've always done or what our family's always done, but rather what does God's Word say about this or about that? And that's the spirit we have to have. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's the last section of 2 Timothy 2. All right, so, you know, there is a psychology in dealing with people and teaching the Word of God. All right, so we need to be people who reason. We have to be people who turn to the Word of God. You know, I was wondering also, what could they have said to Jews in reasoning, pointing to Jesus? Well, I thought, well, my goodness, we have a whole book on that with Hebrews. I mean, it was written to Jews. And look at the angle. Look at the way that book is laid out to persuade the Jewish mind to see, okay, here's our high priest, here's our king, we're under a new law. All right, brother.
Well, Paul also had the blessing of being able to work miracles,
mm-hmm,
to give credibility, that part of that demonstrating that, hey, this is a message from God that I'm giving you. I've done these healings for the glory of God. And so by this, you see, I'm telling you the truth and fulfilling that scripture.
Okay. I mean, there were times that the miracles were needed to validate Paul as an inspired preacher and teacher. That's certainly the truth. We see that happening even in the book of Acts, of him performing the miracles of an apostle. But you also see here that some are going to receive it and some will not. I mean, that's just a reality when it comes to preaching the Word of God. And when you go back to what he says to the Thessalonians, I mean, we see that he was able to write to these people, but we also have a group of people there who had come out of idolatry. So I imagine these would have been people of the Greek background. And so he's saying that from you, your example has gone all throughout Macedonia and Achaia, some of the Thessalonians, and how people can see that you turn to God from idols. So they could see the power of the Word of God because it changed you. I mean, you people were knee-deep in this stuff. And yet the Word of God changed you to serve the living God. Well, they had to be taught that. You know, they had to be shown this. And it was enough to persuade them. It was enough to persuade some of the Jews. But it wasn't enough to persuade everybody. And so we have to understand that. Because the people who were not persuaded did not just sit back and say, well, you go your way, I'll go mine. In Acts 17, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar. So the people who would not believe, they got some hired hands from people who are just, it says here, evil men in the marketplace, and they paid these guys to create a riot. They paid these guys to stir up the city, set all the city in an uproar, and attack the house of Jason where Paul was staying. So you have that happening here, where they didn't just not agree, they were aggressively trying to undermine the influence of the apostles. And the charge was, as they brought out this host, Jason, the charge was, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. I love that phrase. These people who have turned the world upside down. I wonder why they would phrase it that way. The apostles have turned the world upside down. What does that mean to you? Disrupted, right? They disrupted what was common. Good. Oh, okay. There you go. Revolutionary. Right now, do what now? Okay. It was hard to get the truth out? Yeah. Yeah, good lands. They did have much opposition, as you can see right here, even in this city.
Countercultural.
Okay. There you go. Countercultural. Right. And again, it's not personality, right? It's not that they just had this agenda to be disruptive. They were preaching the truth. They were showing the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus died and he came back from the dead. And that was unlike any other message in the world. And it did disrupt. It was countercultural. As even the Thessalonians were turning to serve the living God, and what better testimony to give them to come and serve a living God instead of a dead idol with the person who is the founder of that faith coming back from the dead? I mean, really, what greater testimony is there? To serve a living God than this Messiah defeating the grave, which is right. That was such a good study for us to look at with the reality of the resurrection. All right, so that's the setting in Thessalonica, okay? And we see that Paul had to leave there. In verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So they got them out of town, okay? Because now you had this riot. You had all this disturbance and violence and effort to try and really to kill Paul, which, I mean, we see in the first missionary journey that he did get beat up, right? He didn't have that happen to him on occasion. And so it was going to be the same case here. And so they send him away to Berea. Now, later in this trip of the second journey, when he eventually gets to Corinth, he's going to write back to the Thessalonians. And he's going to write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But he's waiting to hear from Timothy, who would eventually go there and come back or come to Corinth to give him a report on how they were doing. And when you consider that, you know, that they had to leave in such an abrupt manner, where there was violence and there was tension, there were Christians getting beat up, you know, Paul naturally would be very concerned about these people. And so he is writing them to encourage them. When you go back and you read those letters, it's very encouraging to hear what he has to say. And you can especially go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the verse 6 verses and see how he was waiting for Timothy and how relieved he was to hear that these people were still faithful in the midst of all the persecution. But these would be the only two letters that he writes on this journey. Up until this point, he's only written one. And that was which book? After the first journey, which book did he write? Just curiosity. Well, it was Galatians, right? Because that's where he had just gone. He went into that area. So he wrote that on the first journey, or at least after, and now he's writing these two eventually. Okay? So they send him away, and when they arrived at Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, there you go. He's run out of town, and instead of going to hide in a corner, making sure he doesn't do that again, making sure he doesn't create enemies again, here he is, ushered out of town. Boom, new town. Let's hit that synagogue. Let's get right with it in preaching the word of God. And so you see this pattern. He's going to these people, giving them an opportunity to hear the truth and respond to the truth. And sure enough, some will be converted, some will not. And there is persecution that comes to that town as well. And again, you can see that Berea is not very far at all. I think it was just about 50 miles away from Thessalonica. All right, so they're in Berea. And it says in verse 11, he says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." I do have verse 13 up there. And then so it says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." Then Paul immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. All right, so that's where he branches away from Timothy. All right, so you have this happening here. They're at Berea, and we saw what it says about them. But my question is this. How were these Bereans different from the Thessalonians? How are they different? Okay, fair-minded. All right, what does that mean? They were fair-minded. Okay, so they were open to reason. All right, here's Paul trying to reason from the Word of God, and these people were open to that type of discussion. So, okay, that's as noble, as some translations say. Go ahead, brother.
I think it's interesting to think about the possibility that Paul might have reflected on when Saul was persecuting Christians,
uh-huh.
The fact that he wasn't just content to run them out of town.
Yeah.
He followed them from town to town. And now this is happening to him.
Yeah.
He's getting run out of town, and he's the one that they're following him to the next town. But it's also interesting to think about that Paul also knew that the gospel flourished under persecution. And that must have been encouraging. Yeah, of course he was concerned for them, but he also knew that the more he persecuted the church when he was persecuting, the more it grew. And the same thing happens here. You know, he goes to the next town, and those people are ready to hear the word.
Right. Yeah. And how could he possibly predict that, right? I mean, he was just ushered out of town, and then he comes to a new place and gives them a whole new opportunity. And, yeah, and they were very open to it. But, yeah, they're doing what Paul was doing. Now, granted, Paul obviously was doing it out of sincerity, and the people in Thessalonica were envious, you know, as the text says. But still, the principle of persecution was something he had in common with these people. So, yeah, now the table is definitely turned on him. Did you have something?
Kind of looking back to what Rodney said about people not being what I think, but what does the scripture actually say? That's what they did. They were reading the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true.
Yeah.
Was it, well, this isn't what my rabbi said. Yeah. But they actually were reading the scriptures.
Right. Yeah, that's true. This is not what my rabbi said. So they were reading the scriptures, or as it says here, they were, you know, open to it. They received it with all readiness. They received it with all readiness. What comes to mind with that? With all readiness. I mean, when you think of a person who has that kind of mentality, okay, they're open, and then they're just like, they received it with all readiness, the word of God. Go ahead, brother.
I was thinking about
Right. Eager. There you go. Eager to receive it. You see? And that's why Luke is saying, okay, these people were special. And they were special not because of their geographic location, right? They were special because of their what? Their heart. That's a good way of putting it. They had a heart that loved the truth. They had a good what? Good attitude, possibly, right? That their attitude is, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to believe and practice? And that was their thinking. And so they were ready to receive it, but it says they searched the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. Now here's my question. Why did they test Paul's teaching? Why were they testing Paul's preaching? Say that again. Okay. All right. So he's still a man. Okay. And so from their point of view, the greater authority is always God, right? But how do we relate this to us? I mean, how can we be like the Bereans? Sometimes I'll see churches in other, I don't know if there's one around here or not, but it'll say the Berean church of so-and-so. You know, and sometimes you see that. And I believe the intent is to get back to this, to be a group known as the Bereans. All right, so how does that relate to us? How can we be like the Bereans? Go ahead, brother.
Excuse me. What I get from this is that we are each individually responsible for understanding the scriptures, and if we have our own personal doubts about what we believe about different things, then we need to test our beliefs and what's being told to us against the scriptures.
Good.
And I think that you can see that here. That's individuals were doing that. And, you know, it was a group that was doing it, but each of the individuals in the group was doing it.
Right. Okay. So getting back to the individual responsibility to test all things, compare all teachings to the Word of God to see if this is exactly what God is saying or if somebody has twisted the Scriptures to their own destruction, right? Because Peter says that happens. But again, at the end, it's the Scriptures. That's the weight. That's the power to convert somebody, is the truth. And that's what they have to have if they're going to have faith in God. And so we have to be people who are able to teach this in reasoning with people. But if they're open and they're honest, they'll see the truth even when it contradicts what they've done. I mean, you know, in a study with a man who's Catholic, he was very surprised to see that the verses that talk about Jesus having siblings, that blew him away. Jesus having siblings. And he took that home and taught his family that, and they were blown away by that. Jesus had brothers and sisters, but that, he showed them the verses. And so, you know, that's the power of God's Word. It can show people the will of God, but a person has to have the right attitude. Right? They have to have an open heart. They have to be willing to let it say what God intended it to say. Because it's very much possible to get this book to say anything you want it to say. Right? You can twist the scriptures to your own destruction. And so we have to be people who are open and willing to examine to see what God's word says and not necessarily what our rabbi or what our parents have always said. All right, so that's their attitude. Anything else on that, Matt? Yes.
Well, I think there's a lesson in here, too, that we can't prejudge people. Oh. I mean, if you and I got run out of a synagogue and I said, let's go to another synagogue, you'd say, like, I'm crazy.
It's over. Yeah.
I mean, we got attacked, but here we see they went to a different synagogue and people see it. So.
Good. That's a good point. Very good point. All right, so yeah, we preach the gospel. We share the gospel with a group of people or somebody. They reject it. Let's say five studies we've had with five different people, all five of them reject the truth. And some of them turn on us and try to get us in legal trouble. What do we do? Well, like you say, you just keep on going. You just keep sharing that word because eventually you're going to find some honest soil to receive that seed. And so our job is just to keep sharing it and keep sharing it and leave the converting up to God, right? We just teach the truth in love and leave the converting and leave the opportunities up to God. Because these are, how could you possibly anticipate the Bereans responding in the exact opposite? I mean, these were people who were everything but like the people who ran Paul out of Thessalonica, because these were people who wanted it. And there are people who want the truth. And so we have to be people who are open-minded and giving them a fair opportunity and not, like was stated, not prejudging everybody before we study or interact with them. Okay? Anything else on that point before I look at the second part? Now, it says that the people from Thessalonica came there. The Jews from Thessalonica. They heard that the word of God was there, and so they brought their message of destruction to Berea, just 50 miles away. So they came to town, and they stirred up the crowd there. Again, trying to get people turned against Paul to prevent them from hearing this teaching. Now, what can we know about troublemakers from what we've already seen so far in Acts 17? What can we know about troublemakers? Because I'm pretty sure we can all safely say these were definitely troublemakers. What can we know about troublemakers? We've already seen what we can know about the power of God's word and the honest soul and those who would receive it. But you also have to look at this as well. This is the other side of the coin. And so what can you know about people who are not going to receive this? Okay. Did you have something?
Well, I don't need to wait for him to be here. Troublemakers always have followers, too.
Right. Yeah, the troublemakers always have followers as well. I mean, that's part of the nature of their thinking as well. Did you have something?
I was just going to say, they're never content to leave you alone.
Okay, all right. Yeah, I mean, because you see that happening here. I mean, why would they care if Paul left town and was preaching elsewhere? Why would they care? Well, again, going back to pride, going back to hate, and going back to this spirit of, you know, division and discourse. And ironically, it says one thing God hates, right, is the person who sows discord among brethren. And in fact, in Titus 3, it says you can't put up with this stuff in the church when it comes to being divisive. You've got to take care of that immediately. But you see, it happens, okay? It's part of the process of preaching God's word and standing for the truth. These things are going to happen. Anything else on that before we move on from Berea? Okay? So you see all this happening. They preach it there, and then those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So from Berea, he would make the journey all the way down to Athens. And what do you know? There he goes again, straight to that synagogue. But then he's going to go to the marketplace as well, and he's preaching that same message of Jesus coming back from the dead and the response that it creates at that city as well. And again, some believed, some did not. But that's not up to us, is it? Some are going to receive it, some will not. Our job is what? Spread it. Our job is to spread the seed, to love people, right? To nurture the truth, but give them an opportunity to receive the truth and leave all the results up to God. And that's, I believe, so evident when you look in texts like this. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I don't want to go any farther in this chapter, because I would like for us to look especially at this sermon on Sunday morning where Paul is standing there and he is preaching to them. I mean, it's a beautiful sermon. So if you would, just look over that and be ready to reason Sunday morning. Thank you.